Well, good evening to all of you. It's lovely to see you on this fine summer's evening. I think a lot of people are out there enjoying it, but for those that are here, it's good that we're here to praise God together. Notices for the week are on the printed sheet. There are some at the entrances and exits of the building. If you haven't got one and you'd like one, take one before you go home, and the rest are on the email. Let's stand, friends, and worship God together in our worship time. We're going to sing three songs together, focusing on the theme of blessing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and then nothing can separate us from the love of God, and then living under the shadow of his wing. Let's stand and worship God together.
Thank you.
round, friends. Do take your seats. And let's just pray together, and then I'm going to invite Sue to come and read God's words to us, but let's just pray together. Lord, we come now into your holy presence. We come, Lord, to bless you with our worship, to open our hearts to receive your love, and Lord, to give our poor and often flickering love, Lord, back to you in humble gratitude. Lord, we come into the presence of a God who loves to speak, and Lord, who longs to bless. So, Lord, as we come, Lord, at the end of another Lord's Day, and as we step into, Lord, a new week that in your grace you have filled, Lord, with opportunities for service, we come, Lord, in this hour of worship to linger in your presence, to share fellowship with one another, and, Lord, to receive from you now that which you wish to give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We ask you to come and read some well-known scriptures from Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 26. Let's read together and be blessed by God's word.
The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them."
Thanks so much, Sue, for that. We are going to turn to our time of prayer. It's been lovely just to hear over the last few weeks, since we have changed things a little bit. People have found that a real blessing and an encouragement, and it's really good to hear actually also of some of the things that people have been praying for, that they have had answers to prayer, and hopefully maybe in a few weeks we'll maybe begin to just take that a little bit further and hear from people some of the things that God has been doing in their lives, speaking into their lives. When God's people pray together, friends, powerful things happen. It was lovely last week, for those of you who were here, to see the whole of the downstairs full of people praying and the hubbub of prayer. And I think we're beginning to see God begin to move already. We're told if God's people pray together, God moves in power. And we believe that. We're starting to see that. And we want to continue on in that way. Well, again, I'm sure that was a time of refreshment and of encouragement. It certainly was to me, and I'm sure it was to you as well. But let's let folks resume their seats. You're all sitting in the same seats you were before. You, that's quite impressive, actually. There we go. Anyway, let's just remain seated in God's presence. We're going to sing a lovely song. I don't know if you know this, if you've sung it before. I haven't sung it for a long time. It's a very nice, gentle song. Leads you into the presence of God. It was written by a Scottish singer, somewhere, but that does not influence my choice, just in case you're wondering. Focus my eyes on you, O Lord. Focus my eyes on you, to worship in spirit and in truth, to focus my eyes on you. Actually, I'm going to suggest me with the worship team just play the tune through one time. Just listen to it, let it be a blessing to you, and then we'll remain seated and sing it together, and then we'll come to share around God's word together. Thank you very much, folks. Here's a new one you've maybe learned this evening. We may sing it again in the future. But let's turn to some very familiar verses of God's Word. I wanted just to do a short little evening series on what I've entitled The Great Benedictions of the Bible. I've had it in mind to do it for a while, but it's never quite happened. But we'll look at it over the next couple of weeks as we look at some of the benedictions that often are pronounced at the end of a service, whether it's by me or whoever. And often we hear these blessings, these benedictions, and we think, well, that's very nice. It's a nice way to finish the service. Ties it off nicely, and then we all go off and go home and get on with whatever it is that we need to do. But I thought it would be good to just pause and linger for a moment or two on some of the better known blessings that often are pronounced at the end of a service. And I thought I'd start off with the most famous of them all, and it is known as the Aaronic blessing. That Aaron was commanded by God to pronounce over the people. And I wanted just to explore something of the reality, Lord, of that with the Lord's help this evening. Really under three very simple headings. So look first of all at the context of the blessing, then the contents of the blessing, and then finally the conclusion of the blessing. So let's look at the context of the blessing, first of the three points. And it is given in a very clear and particular context in terms of when it appears in the history of God's people and also in terms of the written record of God's word. The book of Numbers, as you know, is part of the book of the law. The first five books of the Old Testament are known as the Pentateuch or the law. God gives the law to his people, and it lays down the religious, legal and societal foundations for the society that God wanted his people to become as they prepared eventually to move into the land of promise. It was really, as it were, he gives to the nation of Israel their constitution. This is the way you're to live. These are the laws that are to govern your nation. And in the midst of this, there is this wonderful blessing that we see. And the context of the blessing is, I think, in essence, twofold. And you'll see that in verses 22 and 23. It is pronounced over God's covenant people. And that's the key word that I want you to just keep in your mind. God's covenant people. God has made a covenant with his people back in the book of Exodus, as you know. The Ten Commandments were given. No sooner were they given than, of course, the people of Israel broke them with the golden calf, and they were punished, and then they returned to the Lord, and the covenant was renewed, and the Ten Commandments were reissued. So God is in covenant partnership with his people, and he's laid down guidelines for them to follow, and that he expects them to abide by. And he says, if you remain faithful to my covenant relationship, then I will bless you. But if you do not, then I will punish you as a corrective to bring you back to this covenantal faithfulness that I want you to have. And that's very important in terms of understanding the context of the blessing. God is blessing his people, and he is pronouncing it over his covenant people. People that he chose to enter into a relationship with, even though they did not deserve it. What does God say to his people? He said, I did not choose you because you were the most numerous of people, or because you deserved it, or because you were better than anyone else. No. God chose to be in covenant loving relationship with his people because he loved them, because it was his loving choice by his free act of grace. And so when Aaron is commanded by the Lord to speak this blessing, to pronounce this blessing over God's people, it is over God's covenant people that he loved, that he redeemed out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. And it's the same, friends, for us. We are God's covenant people. We have been redeemed from an even greater slavery, the slavery to sin and Satan and self. And when the blessing of God is pronounced, it is pronounced upon us as God's covenant people, those who are deeply loved and deeply precious and special to him. And that's important that we remind ourselves of that. So it's pronounced over God's covenant people, but also it provided the means for God's people to receive God's blessing. That's verse 23. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Even in this very act of blessing, it is prescribed and it is laid down by God. This is the way that you are to do it. You don't just get God's blessing any old way, any old how. You do it in the way that God has laid down. This is how you are to bless the Israelites. God has commanded, this is the way that I want to do it. God will bless, friends, his people. But he will do it on his terms, he will do it in his way, and he will do it on his time scale. And that's something I think we all often struggle with. We want it now, we want it our way, and on our terms, and on our time scale. That's not how it's going to be. God says, I'm going to bless my people, but I'm going to do it in the way that I want it to be done. In the Old Testament, of course, it was done through the priest. Of course, we're New Testament believers. We don't need that, nor do we believe that. We are blessed through our one and only great high priest, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the one. He is the focus of blessing. He is the one that we receive the blessings through. That's why we come, as we've been doing this evening already, that's why we come before God in prayer. That we would receive his blessing, the blessing that we need for our daily lives, that we would live lives that are pleasing and godly and holy in his sight, that will enable the Lord to bless us because we are living in a right way and in a right relationship with him. And that's really important that we just reflect on the initial background and context of the blessing of God. God's covenant people. Who will bless his covenant people, but he will bless them in his way that he has ordained that it should be. But let's look secondly at moving on at the contents of the blessing. And if you look at these verses, there are five things that you will see that make up the blessing in terms of its contents. First of all, there is the fullness of God's blessing. You'll see that in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. And the idea of blessing here is that of abundance. Now, it doesn't specify what that abundance is. It could be material. It could be in terms of gifts. It could be in terms of the life that you live. But really, the idea is really of fullness of life in God. And God determines what fullness of life in God looks like for every one of us. And what that looks like for you were different for me, and so on and so forth. But the fullness of God's blessing, living in the abundance of God's blessing, whatever that looks like. Unfortunately, as we all know, we live in a profoundly materialistic age. And very often we think about God blessing and abundance, we immediately think of material things, and sometimes there is rather unfortunate teaching that's come across from America called the prosperity gospel. Have nothing to do with it because it's not in any way biblical. And they take verses like this, and God's going to bless you, you're going to have a huge big fat bank balance, you're going to be driving the latest luxury car, etc., etc. It's a lot of nonsense, forget all about it. That's not what God's word teaches. The abundance of life that is promised is life in Christ. I've come, says Jesus, to give you life in all of its fullness. Living the good life, living the Jesus life, living life in all its fullness that he wants you to have. Getting the most out of life because you put Christ at the heart and center of all that we think and say and do and desire. The fullness then of God's blessing. God wants you to live an abundant life. To live life to the full potential that he has given you the ability and the gifting to do. That you don't live a half-fulfilled life, a life full of regret and what-ifs and what and buts and all that other stuff that often we do. That we live life in abundance, in all its fullness. And you know, friends, it doesn't just have to start when you're young. Very often we get to a point in life and we look back and we think, well, I should have done this and done that, and we've all got our regrets, I have no doubt. But we can bring these things to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, it's time to start afresh. I want to enter into my abundant life in you, and I want to start now. And you can do it when you're 8 or 18, or you can do it when you're 80. It doesn't matter what age you're at. If you're still alive and vertical and there's breath in your body, you can do it. It's for you. Life can be lived in all of its abundance, and you can know the fullness of God's blessing upon your life, whatever, as I say, that looks like for you. So that's the first part, the fullness of God's blessing. Then the next bit, God keeps his people. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord keeps us. Do we ever think about the Lord keeping us? Well, he does. And the idea behind this is that of one who guards, one who watches over, and also one who protects. That's the kind of idea. And that's part of the blessing. God says to his servant Aaron, I want you to put this blessing and to pronounce this blessing upon your people, that you pray, that you say, God will bless you. God will keep you. He will guard you. He will guard those minds that are stayed upon the Lord and his word. He will watch over you. Very often when people think about God watching over it, oh, it's the great boogeyman in the sky who's watching over me and he's going to put down one of his retributory thunderbolts of lightning if I step out of line. Well, that might be the non-Christian view, but it's not and should not be the view of a believer. If we've been put right with God through faith in Christ, and as believers we have, then the idea of God watching over us is not to be feared, it's to be rejoiced in. It's to be relaxed in. It's to give you comfort as well as we go through life's difficult ups and downs. The Lord watches over you. What does it say? The Lord inhabits around the dwellings of the just. He will give his angels. The Lord quotes it Psalm 91 when he's even dealing with Satan. The Lord has given his angels charge concerning you that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Friends, we have a Lord who guards us, who watches over us. Doesn't mean that we don't go through difficult things in life. That's not what it's saying. But wherever we go, wherever we are, God watches over you. God will guard you. God will protect you. God will keep you. He keeps us from sin. He keeps us from foolishness. He keeps us from ourselves. But he keeps us, friends, in the midst of his nail-pierced hands. See, I have carved you upon the palm of my hands. It's a lovely quote. It's actually part of a book. I read it years ago. You can still get it in print, written by a man called Max Licato. He's an American writer. And the title of the book is, it's actually got two titles. The main title is In the Grip of Grace. That's the main title. And the subtitle is You Cannot Fall Beyond the Reach of His Love. And that's true. Because we come to a God this evening who does keep his people. So the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. What is the next bit? That we would know the grace of God's presence. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lovely concept, the shining face of God. That God turns his face towards you. And really the idea of knowing the grace of God is that he would indeed come. And bless us in that way. We would know the grace of God's presence. May the Lord be gracious to you. Make his face to shine upon you. That we know the reality and the joy of being in that wonderful sense of knowing that we are in the presence of God. We know the grace of God's presence. In our times of difficulty, in our times of joy, when we know that God is with us, in the ups and downs of life, that we would know the grace of God. May the Lord make his face to shine on you. And may the Lord indeed, we are told, be gracious to you. God wants to be gracious to you, friends. Maybe you need to know the grace of God in your life. And if you do, God knows that even before you ask for it, even before you know you need to ask for it, God knows that. And he can come alongside you and bless you with his grace. By his word, by the ministry of his spirit, and often even more wonderfully as well, to the ministry of fellow believers as well. A God of grace who gives to us what we need, when we need it, and how we need it. And often a God who in his grace gives to us what we don't deserve, but in his love, he gives it to us anyway, because we are his chosen and special people. So there we have the fullness of God's blessing. A God who keeps us. We will know the reality of the grace of God's presence. That he will always be with us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And then fourthly, we can experience the smile of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. And make his face to shine upon you. Verse 25 and also verse 26. The idea behind this really is that we would experience the smile of God. It's a lovely concept, isn't it? the smile of God, that when God looks at your life, even though it's not all we want it to be and it's not all that he wants it to be, when we seek to live for him, we can know the smile of God. The idea really behind this is that of pleasure and of affection. That God has pleasure in us and his heart is full of love, warm affection towards us. Well, that lovely verse in Zephaniah, the Lord rejoices over us with singing. We live in a world, friends, where there's not an awful lot at the moment it would seem to be singing about. Maybe in your life's journey at this moment in time, there's not a lot, perhaps, for you that you feel that you want to be singing about or can sing about. But the Lord rejoices over us with singing. And we give him pleasure. We can give him great delight as we seek to live for him. He is a God who longs that we would know his affection. That we would know the pleasure of God. We would know the smile of God upon us. There's a lovely quote, I have quoted it before. The great famous athlete Eric Liddell, and he was running and preparing for the 1924 Olympics. And he was asked, why do you run? And he gave a brilliant answer that goes right into the heart of what we're talking about now. He says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Can we say that, friends? That when we do certain things for God, and by that I mean when we move in the gifts that God has given to us, and we give of ourselves fully to him, to others, as we use the gift that God has given to us, and you just get that sense that the Lord is looking down from heaven, and you feel the warmth of the Lord's smile, perhaps hitting, as it were, the back of your head, or whatever phrase you want to use, but you just sense that heaven is pleased. That you are gaining the applause of heaven, not because you're brilliant or wonderful, but because you are doing what God has put you on this earth to do, and you are using the gifts that he's given you to use. You experience the pleasure of God. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. What things, friends, that when you do them, you feel God's pleasure. You feel God's delight in what you're doing. You feel and sense God is smiling upon that which I'm doing, because I'm doing it for him. That's part of the blessing, that we would know the smile of God, the delight of God upon that which we are seeking to do for him as his faithful and obedient servants. And then verse 26, that we can also receive God's peace. The Lord turn his face towards you. It's very interesting it says that. That God would turn his face towards you. Remember what happens on the cross? The Father turns his face away, we sing, as Christ became sin for you and for me. The Father turns his face away from his Son. Why? So that the Father can turn his face towards you and I. That's what it costs the Father and the Son for your and my salvation and redemption. The Lord can turn his face towards you. And what happens when he does that? He gives you his peace. And this is not a sideways, quick sort of glance out of the corner of your eye. This is face to face. Love that old hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be? That's what we're talking about. Face to face with God. What does God say in the Old Testament? You cannot see my face and live. What does Jesus say in the New Testament? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Completely different setup, completely different experience. And here's God saying, that's what I want you to have. I'm going to turn my face towards you. And when I do, I'm going to give you peace. The idea of peace is that of wholeness or well-being. I want you to know wholeness of life. I want you to know what it really means to have fullness of well-being. We're living in a society, friends, that is pursuing wholeness and well-being, I think, as never before. And possibly with good reason. Tragedy is they're looking in all the wrong places. You go to any bookstore or you go online on Amazon or whatever it is you get your books and there's a whole section on wholeness and well-being and all the rest of it. There's a whole industry has grown up around about it. And most of it is not terribly helpful. Some of it is, but a lot of it is not. But that's what God wants to give our broken society. That's what he wants to give into broken lives. That's what we want to pray that God would bring into broken lives, that he will doubtless, I am sure, bring across our path as a believing community. that those who are broken would know God's wholeness. They would know that deep inner well-being. Why? Because God has turned his face towards them and has given them his peace. The word for peace is it's shalom. Complete well-being, complete wholeness, complete healing. All the brokenness is gone because the shalom of God has come and filled that heart and that life. The contents then of the blessing. This is God saying, this is what I want for you, my people, that will demonstrate to the nations that you are going to, that you are my people, that you are different, not because you say so or claim to be, but because you are. And it is demonstrated and incarnated by the way that you live, the way that you are, your lifestyle. Because the blessing of God is upon you in that mighty and powerful way. Well, let's wrap it up with the conclusion. Finally, verse 27. The conclusion of the blessing. So, they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. The idea is this, that you put the blessing of God's name upon his people. And that's really very important because God's name is also his character as well. The two are inextricably linked and bound up together. And really what that is saying simply is this. At the end of the blessing, the conclusion of the blessing, God's name, his nature, his values, his attributes, who he is, has been pronounced and put upon his people. That they would mirror and reflect and become more and more like the God that they love and seek to follow and serve in his name. What does the Lord say to his people? He says, be holy as I am holy. We're called into fellowship, into covenant with a holy God as God's people were back all those years ago. And therefore we're called to be like him. We're called to reflect his holiness, his beauty, his perfection. We can't do that, of course, in and by ourselves. Only can in Christ. We know the reality of these things by being put right and daily yielding our lives to the Lord. Be holy as I am holy. Why? Because I have put my name upon you. I have put my spirit within you. And the hope of glory is within your heart. So there we have, friends, that great ironic benediction, first of our great benedictions of the Bible. The God who longs to bless his covenant people, that they might enter into the blessing in all the richness and fullness that that means, that they might live and demonstrate the fullness of that holy life that they have been called into by a holy God who has made them new and perfect in his time. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who does not wish to leave us as we are, but Lord, who calls us on to higher and more glorious things, Lord, in holiness of life in Christ. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to take up afresh the challenge and invitation you've given to us in these things through your word this evening. And that, Lord, as we do that, we would enter in, Lord, indeed, to the reality, O God, of that blessing in all of its fullness, both now and in the years and time to come. For, Father, this we do ask in your name. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing our final song together. Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Thank you.
And so indeed, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you his peace now and always. Amen.